I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, since we have this ministry, because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. Instead, we have renounced secret and shameful things, not acting deceitfully or distorting the word of God, but commending ourselves before God to everyone's conscience by an open display of the truth. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
So into our sermon today, you know, just whatever happened to career day in elementary schools? You know what I'm talking about? Like the day when your mom or dad would come to school, tell the whole class about what they did for work. Happens all the time in TV shows, but I don't think I ever experienced it as a kid, to be honest with you. And I don't remember my kids experiencing it when they went through school either. Now, I certainly went to work with my dad. My dad worked at Bangor growing up. He was in the military in his younger years, but when I went to Bangor with him, he was actually a civilian contractor there. But he let me wander the dry docks, and I got to crawl over a submarine there as a kid, which was super fun. I even went to work with my grandfather, who worked at Weyerhaeuser Aviation. My grandfather was a pilot, but for Weyerhaeuser, he was a mechanic. He worked on Gulfstream jets that were used to fly around their executives. And my grandfather once asked me to visit with him at the hangar they had there in SeaTac. And as a 12-year-old, he invited me to strike rivets on the G3 jet as part of the Take Your Grandson to Work Day. And I'll tell you what, it was awesome. I've like never felt so important in my life as doing that, which was super cool. I actually thought I'd go into aviation as a kid, as I got to adult, but the Lord called me into ministry instead, and I only think I missed my calling as a pilot on Mondays and during pandemics. But otherwise, I feel like I'm still called to this. How did you know what you wanted to be when you grew up? Or maybe you're not all grown up yet and you're still not sure what you want to be, even if you've been in your career for 20 years right now. There are these books that came out a few years ago called So You Want to Be a Blank. And it was like firefighters, inventors, shark researcher, true story, police officer, professional athlete. And these were really popular nonfiction books geared towards kids ages 10 to 14, providing insights into these careers and what it looked like to be a part of that career. Now, today's passage is all related to everything I'm talking about right now. But it's instead of, do you want to be a firefighter? It's so, do you want to be in ministry? That's the calling today. And the Apostle Paul either, so go with me here, does a career day for us, or he brings his spiritual children to work today is what he does. Seriously. Like 2 Corinthians 4 is all about Christian ministry, or we might say it's a playbook for Christian ministry. And we'll only cover verses 1 through 6 this week, but we'll look at the rest of the chapter next week as well. But in these six verses, Paul's own story of ministry vocation can be traced. And I invite you to stick with me as we talk about Paul's ministry and what he's called to in his life. And at the end, there might be a certain twist that I have for this sermon that may make you a little bit surprised about what I'm going to do when I get to the end. So you might have to wait for a minute to get there. But Paul had been an unbeliever, blinded to the light of the gospel. But on the road to Damascus, Paul saw the light, which was the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's how he describes it. And God showed him mercy by illuminating his heart and his mind, bringing him new birth. And then God gave him this ministry of the new covenant so that he would bring light of the knowledge of God to other people as well. And he does this. He proclaims the word of God. He proclaims the gospel, telling people that Jesus Christ is Lord, in his own words there, because he wants to serve others for all his life for Jesus' sake. And this is just an overview of Paul's story in those six verses that he describes to us. But what if I told you that it's not just Paul's story, it's more than that. His story serves an example to any of us who are called by God, commissioned by God, witnesses of God's mercy in our lives, and who now should be servants of God as well. Like, if you're a Christian in here, I want you to remember, first of all, that Jesus said to his disciples at one point, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I also send you." The calling of a Christian is like the Apostle Paul's, or if you want to amp it up a little bit more, it's a little bit like Jesus's as well, to be a sent person on the mission and ministry that God has for you. So the question I have for us is then, how do we do it? How do we do this vocation? And how do we prepare ourselves for it most of all? I want to use this passage this morning, these six verses, to glean six principles for Christian ministry. All right, a six-point sermon. I hope you're ready for it. It's going to be fast, don't worry. But I want to think of it like this. Ministry, number one, flows from the mercy of God. This is verse one. Number two, it's only effective through not giving up. Number three, it means a life of integrity. Number four, it means you're expecting and embracing difficulties. Number five, it's knowing that it's not actually about you. And number six, it's about making much of Jesus for your entire life. Those are the things that Paul says. And I think I can do this today, and I think I can help us be inspired by this. So I'm going to fly through these, but hopefully you're ready. Number one, Christian ministry flows from the mercy of God. And this is just simply verse one. Paul says, we have this ministry because we were shown mercy. I just pause and say amen to that. Paul was perpetually aware of who he had been and how God had recreated him into a different person. And I referred to this just a minute ago, that Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus when he was knocked to the ground by the light of Christ's glory, probably what he's referring to in this passage, and then was commissioned to go to the Gentiles to bring the good news of God's grace through Jesus Christ to them. You can read this story in Acts chapter 9 later. I would love to read it to you. We just don't have the time this morning. But it was just such mercy. And Paul never got over it. He never recovered from this moment where God knocked him off his high horse, literally, onto the ground, and he was given a ministry. Later on, Paul talked about this more towards the end of his life, where he wrote to his young pastoral protege, Timothy. And listen to what he says. It's the same message. He says this: "I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and I was an arrogant man, but I received mercy," there's that word, "because I acted out of ignorance in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Grace overflowing. That's our theme this year. Grace overflowed to Paul so that he could be in ministry. And his apostleship, he knew, was solely based on the mercy of God. God took this blasphemer, this persecutor, and a prideful human being and just transformed him into something that literally turned him to be a humble servant of our church. And in many ways, we are literally here today because of God's mercy to Paul. Like, we owe it to the Lord for saving Paul and actually bringing him to be a servant of the church so that we might be his spiritual sons and daughters. That's pretty amazing. You think about that. And Paul's like, well, it's not about me. It's all about God's mercy. And he is an apostle. Paul recognized, not because he's capable, not because he's smart or eloquent, he might have been all of those things, but it was God's mercy that entrusted him to the ministry that he was called to. And this is why Paul knows it's not just something that he deserves. It's a tremendous privilege, not just some personal achievement in his life. I even like the Greek sentence, which is structured a little differently in Greek than English here. And it's been reminding me all week. Paul says, "We have been mercied," is what he said. Like, I love that. My identity, guys, mercied. That's my identity. And I hope you have that identity too. I'm a mercied person. Another reason he says his ministry is based on God's mercy is found in that word, therefore, the start of this chapter, therefore. We always say the therefores are there for a reason, right? That's what we say. It connects everything with the previous chapter. And if you remember how in last week in chapter 3, Paul spoke about the glory of the new covenant ministry he's a part of, where he said this in verses 5 through 6 of chapter 3, "Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy, our competency is from God. He has made us competent to be ministers of this new covenant." It's God's mercy that made him competent enough to do this work. And the new covenant, as we know, as we talked about last week, is not about us working our way to God. It's about God making a way for us to be right by giving us a new heart if we believe in Jesus Christ. The new covenant was started when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again to make a way for men and women to have a right relationship with him. And now when we come to Jesus in faith and repentance, trusting in him, believing allegiance, and turning from our old ways, we have this relationship with him. He makes us children of God, and he also gives us a mission. And that mission is to be a witness of the new covenant, a witness of God's grace, to show that we have been mercied and you can be too. That's the calling of a Christian. Paul reminded the Corinthians last week that the Mosaic law was glorious, but it also brought death and condemnation. It fell short of the hope of the new covenant ministry. And so Paul proclaims, I've been given this wonderful ministry that changed my life. It's all about forgiveness. It's all about being righteous in God's sight, not because of what I've done, but because of mercy. And now I just have to share it with others. And I would just say, like, it's everything in our lives from first to last comes from God's mercy and grace towards us. That is a principle we can bank upon. So now our ministry is to proclaim that new covenant in words and deeds throughout our lives. It isn't a burden you've been given. It's a mercy you have been granted. And that's the hope of the Christian ministry calling on every person's life. And Paul connects this to our second principle. Number two is that Christian ministry is only effective through not giving up. And he connects these two ideas. You see this? He says in verse 1, therefore, we have this mercy, we have this ministry because we have been mercied, so therefore we do not give up. Like, if we take our clues from Paul here, we note that the combination of God's mercy, the surpassing glory of the new covenant ministry, and the Corinthians changed lives. He saw these people who also God extended mercy to, and they accepted it and trusted in the Lord. All this encouraged him and kept him from losing heart. And this is a repeated theme throughout Paul's ministry, even though it was hard and the things that he did, and he describes that later in 2 Corinthians, we'll get to. I don't want to steal that passage's thunder. But he says all in his ministry, it's about not losing heart and not giving up because he sees the Lord's work. Like, for example, in Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10, he encourages us all as new covenant ministers to let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. Or further on in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says the same words, but as for you, brothers and sisters, don't get weary, don't grow weary in doing good. New covenant ministry is difficult. It's discouraging sometimes. There will be people, and people are challenging. You will feel rejected. You will feel betrayed when you live a life of ministry proclaiming new covenant ministry. People who you thought you trusted and loved and you share about what God has done in your life will reject it, and they will reject you because of it, or they'll think you're a weirdo. Or I've experienced this so much in ministry, just practically, you will be misunderstood so much. And you feel like most of your life will be like, no, let me explain what I actually meant to say or what I actually meant to do or what you perceived and what I actually did are different. And that misunderstanding is a big part of ministry, unfortunately. And Paul's like, guys, don't keep your eye on that stuff. Don't keep your eye on those things. Paul knows this, especially because we know throughout Corinthians, there were people, like other religious people who were attacking Paul, like these super apostles, whatever in the world that is. I mean, there were these other people, like think of Paul's past. Like he was friends with all the really religious people, like the Pharisees. Those people rejected him by now. He plays for the other team. They've left him in his own life and his new life, the foundation of people that he had. His old friends hated him, but Paul's like, I don't give up, because I recognize the mercy of God and the privilege that I have in this. I don't give up for that purpose. I've been mercy. My friend and mentor used to tell me that Christian ministry will require two things of us, and it's an equal amount of each. He used to say, Darren, ministry requires faith and fortitude, the two F words, right? Faith to believe God has called you to it, and fortitude to stick it out when things are rough. We might say that faith is what gets you into ministry. It's the conviction that God calls, equips, sustains. You've been mercied for those reasons. Anytime you speak about the new covenant, what Jesus has done, you know you're doing the right thing, even if you don't see fruit. Like without faith, the invisibility of spiritual fruit would just be crushing, because most of the time in ministry and most of the time as you proclaim the new covenant ministry, you plant, water, but rarely see the harvest, right? It's like when I invited a guy many years ago to come to speak at my youth ministry that I was a part of for like a decade, and I'd preach my guts out to these kids for 10 years, and I invited this guest speaker to come in, and one Sunday he preached, and this kid who I'd been praying for years decided to give his life to Jesus. I was just a little bitter. Like, what is going on? I've planted, I've watered, I didn't see the harvest. This is why fortitude keeps us in ministry. There's this emotional weight of walking with people through tough times. And people are difficult, and people are messy. There's grief, there's addictions, there's waywardness, there's conflict. And again, most of the time you just don't see results of your ministry, of new covenant ministry. And this is why you need 100% of both. You don't need 50% faith, 50% fortitude. You need 100% of both if you're going to be a new covenant minister that I think Paul is calling us all to here. Faith without fortitude can become kind of a spiritual idealism where you believe that God is at work, but then it's emotionally collapsing because the process of Christian life and Christ-likeness is a marathon for people. And you want to see those quick results. Like, we're Americans. We want things to be quick. We want those packages to come in 1 or 2 hours. That's what we want, right? But fortitude without faith becomes duty. It's like grinding through the work without the conviction that God is the one who is actually at work in other people as well. And it can just become this long slog and process without trusting in God's work of transformation in people's lives. So Paul tells us, don't give up, guys. Keep going. Number three, Christian ministry means living a life of integrity. This is what it means. Paul says in verse 2, we have renounced secret and shameful things, not acting deceitfully or distorting the word of God, but commending ourselves before God to everyone's conscience by an open display of the truth. Pretty technical language for saying that being a witness to the new covenant ministry of Jesus starts with our own changed lives. God changes you. And I think one thing that should transform our thinking a bit about rules, regulations, lists of do's and don'ts in the Bible is that these are not just for you. I've said this so many times throughout the years, but they're definitely not so you can prove yourself to God or make yourself acceptable to Him. And they're not to make you look more awesome in the Christian community or look more put together than your brothers and sisters in Christ. I've just said it like this: your integrity, your Christ-likeness is for you, but it's even more so for your neighbors. That's an interesting thought in Christian life and transformation. This was my argument in Exodus 20 so long ago when we talked about that together, and I've carried this through to today. And for us as Christians today, we need to hear and know that we are new creations publicly. Like, it transforms us internally to external. Like, the Christian life is communal and visible because salvation itself is meant to be demonstrative. It's meant to be seen upon you. We're supposed to be like, oh, and looking at my friends out there, I could name some names, looking at Harry or Corey or whoever it might be and saying, oh, that's what new creation looks like. Looks pretty good on him. I want that too. Oh, I saw what Heesung did the other day, and I saw how life has been transformed by the work of Christ in her. And I want that. Like, the really cool thing is that God is not just saving individuals, and hear me, he certainly is, but he's creating a people, like a new humanity, a community that embodies his kingdom ethics, his kingdom ways, and kingdom culture. That's for all Christians as the foundation of our lives as new Christian and new covenant ministers. It has been, and I could give examples, I just won't today, but it has been so painful to see Christian ministers, especially public figures, not living out their Christian identity. Has it not? It is not just shameful, but it's disorienting to a watching world. I notice that when I hear the latest news headline. I'm like, the world's spinning because they're like, aren't they supposed to be different? Aren't things supposed to look different in their lives? Christian ministry and Christian living means a life of integrity. But you might note that the secret and shameful things that Paul says here are actually defined by Paul as well as deceit, which I argued about in kind of part one here, but it's also in part two, distorting the word of God, the two parts. Again, Number one, you're living out the word of God. You become an open display of the truth. You're living that out for your neighbor. We are showing people how the gospel of Jesus Christ actually works on a human, what it looks like. But two, living a life in integrity means that we also preach, proclaim, teach every chance we get the word of God as well. We talk about it. A life of integrity understands that we have been entrusted with the task of proclaiming what God actually said. And the only silver bullet, hear me here, on knowing what God actually said comes from this right here. That's the silver bullet. It's the Bible. Like, that's where the authority comes from. And new covenant ministers should know and love the word of God, love the scriptures deeply. We don't distort it. We don't water it down. And we don't use it for just proof texting things that we want it to say, as if we have our own hobby horse that we want to lift up and then bring a scripture in to make it feel like the Bible proves that to other people too. Now, this leads me kind of to a little bit of a rabbit trail, but it's a really related rabbit trail. So I want to step just a couple of steps down the path for a second, and we'll jump back out. But I want to talk about something about our church for a second, all right? One of the core distinctives we have at Imprint Church is that we are Bible people. We really are. It's one of the greatest treasures we have, the Bible is. It's one of our eight words of church health, where we actually say this: the Bible is God's authoritative, powerful, life-transforming word to humanity. Its focal point is the good news of Jesus. And in our Sunday gatherings, we typically preach through the books of the Bible, always proclaiming Jesus. This is what you get when you come to Imprint Church. We do our best here to simply and plainly put forth God's word for you to understand it. Like, this is why we go through books of the Bible. We preach, we call it expositionally, like through the text, because we think the word is powerful. And we pray that the word will take seed into your heart and root in your heart, and it will bear fruit eventually, if not immediately. And if there's one thing that we aim for each and every week, is that we want to present to you what the word of God says. And we believe it's so important to gather with the church to hear the word of God taught through the Bible so that you can grow in integrity. That's what Paul is talking about here. And I just hope, like on a personal level, that you will always be part of a church that just goes through the scripture. Like, I hope that. I mean, you may run with this for years and years. You may move next week to like Idaho or Texas, because that's what everyone does around me right here, right? And I would pray that you would go to a church that would just open the Bible every week and just go through it and talk about it. It looks different on different churches, of course, but certainly that they're preaching from the text. I've been preaching for many years now. And because we go through the scripture, I've noticed this, that every passage might not hit on everyone's felt needs in here every week. It's why I'm preaching about Christian ministry today. Would I choose this topic today? Probably not. But I'm trusting that God's going to use this in someone's life today. I also know that I may not be the most eloquent or interesting preacher you will ever find, right? I guess that's what YouTube is for, if you need that for later. But hear me, that is not the church. It's not the church. It's a gift to us. We think sermons here that you listen to gathered with the people of God, you know, we have Imprint, Kenmore, Bothell, Woodinville. We think they're like meals. We think that you need meals regularly to keep you alive. Some are going to be like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. It's going to be fine. It's going to be okay. You would choose something else. Other sermons might be like a steak, and you're like, that's a memorable meal that I have. But the goal, rather, is to hear the word of God preached and understand it and allow it to transform your life, because you need it to keep you alive. Every now and then, we find that God is raising up even more people from our midst to want to teach and preach God's word as well. And I just want you to know, as a church community, we are starting right now an initiative to raise up more preachers and teachers from our church community. Like, we're really excited about this. We have the same conviction about preaching through the Bible, and we hope to see them teaching and preaching at our locations in our ministries for years to come. That's actually starting this year, which I'm really excited about. All right, let's jump back out of the rabbit hole for a second. Talk about number four. Christian ministry leads us to embrace difficulties. Leads us to embrace difficulties. Think about that. This is a bit of a long game puzzle, so stick with me. This principle shows up in verses 3 and 4 here in chapter 4, where Paul returns to that image of the veil that he used last week in chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, and connects it to chapter 2 regarding those who are perishing. So it's like chapter 2, 3, and 4 are all connected here, and you can see that in this moment. And the reason he does this is because I think he's actually anticipating some objections that people have about seeing others living this new covenant kind of life and doing these things, a life of integrity and proclaiming God's word. That's their goal. But they are still, people out there are still rejecting the message. They look at the new people that are living new lives of integrity towards Christ likeness, and they're like, I don't really want that, you know. Or they hear the word of God and they're like, yeah, that's dumb to me. I don't get it. And so he sees this and he says, like, if this new covenant ministry of the Spirit has so much glory, why is this glory not perceived and actually received by everyone? Why isn't this job easy, in other words? Like, if it's so amazing and I get up here every week and tell you how amazing it is, why aren't people like, I'm in? Well, he says it like this. The God of this age, verse 4, is making things hard. That's what he says. Paul recognizes that one of the problems of Christian ministry is that we have an actual enemy who is blinding the minds of people, of those who are perishing. He says it, that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So I've proclaimed to you like how awesome this new covenant ministry is that we're all called to, but there's people that just don't want it. A couple things I want to note here. First of all, the Greek word for age means time, not place. And I think this is important for us because it means an era, a time period. In other words, the Bible is not being negative here about the physical world we live in or getting mad about it right now. From a biblical perspective, in fact, the Bible tells us that God created the world good. But creation is also right now the stage on which the tragedy of humanity's sin is actually played out upon. In this age and time. In this age, it started with Adam and Eve's rebellion, and scriptures teach us that from that time, humanity has played out sin. That's what's played out on the stage in this era of time, that humanity has been caught up in, complicit in, this cosmic and supernatural uprising of rebellion against God that really started with Satan. And this is why humankind, in some other places in the Bible, is said to be children of the devil. Awesome. And why John writes, the world lies in the power of the evil one. Because we live in this age right now where we live until Jesus returns, where the evil one is inhabiting it and trying to control the minds of all people everywhere. So when Paul's talking about the God of this age, he's talking about the one who is reigning over sin and corruption, who is the source of misery and suffering in this world right now. And we can say that this God is Satan himself, I certainly believe that, who blinds the truth, the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of God. And with this said, though, at the same time, we know there are two kingdoms in play. We know this. Like, Christians live in this age, but the Bible also tells us that Christians have been raised with Christ and brought out of the domain of darkness here. And we read this in like Colossians chapter 1, where Paul also says that God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. But Satan has this goal right now in this age, and that is to keep people from living above this present evil age and living according to the ways that the kingdom of God says. And this is the challenge of Christian ministry, because for a time, back to the era idea, Satan's really good at this. Satan's really good at this. He makes sin seem appealing. That's part of a theological belief about what sin is. It's also our own desires at times. But Satan does things to make sin look like something we want more than the kingdom of God. Now, there will be a day where every dominion and power will be in submission to God. This age will end, and even death itself will be destroyed. This is what we celebrate on Easter Sunday. But Jesus has triumphed over the powers of darkness through the cross, when he died on the cross, and now he is enthroned at God's right hand. The Bible says that he is far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but in the age to come. So the Lord still reigns right now, and he will eventually reign fully. So that's why Satan's power in this world is not unlimited. It's checked for a time. And every now and then, the light of the glory of Christ shines in a person's heart, and the power of Satan is actually beaten, which is beautiful, sometimes through your own life and through your words and through your lifestyle. And the Lord gets to see, and we get to see, a person who is raised with Christ to new life and walking in a complete new kingdom. But this spiritual battle is reigning, and so we do not lose heart. Like, people don't know what they're missing, in other words. Like, I think sometimes as Christians, we think that people are, that our non-Christians are our enemies. These are on the other team. We don't like them. But I would just say it like this. They are blind, or as we've said before, they're hostages to the kingdom of darkness. And the rule number one in a hostage situation is you don't shoot the hostages, right? This is our goal. They are our mission. It's not easy to, and it's not easy when you're facing a persuasive enemy, yet we are called to tell people to live above that. And we do not lose heart in the gospel because there's power in that as well. And I think this is why Paul uses the image of light here as this part of it. Paul is either alluding to Genesis 1:3, where God said, let there be light, and that light shines in people's hearts. Or he might be referring to Isaiah, all over Isaiah, where it's like so much imagery of light and dark, where the Messiah will come as a light to the nations, where the prophet says at one point, arise, shine, for your light has come. Nations will come to your light and kingdoms will come to your dawn. Like, these are words that show up here. And just as a reminder that we're part of something amazing here, but we're fighting an unseen realm, a kingdom of darkness with light, and light can beat that darkness. That is for sure. And it, you know, for us, like personally, yeah, you're a Christian today, not because you're smarter than your non-Christian neighbor, not because you're better than them, or you're naturally more sympathetic toward Christian things. The reality is the only reason you and I are Christians today is because God said at one point in your life, let there be light in your heart. And there was light. Think of that when you're fighting the kingdom of darkness. That is powerful. Number five, Christian ministry is knowing it's not about you. Verse 5, Paul says, we are not proclaiming ourselves. So go back to our first point. People are not rejecting you when they're rejecting this good news. They're rejecting God. It's not about us. But you also want to know something humbling? Think about this. God does not need us to serve him. None of us. He can, the Bible says, make stones praise if he wants to. Like, that's a real good identity marker for me. I'm as good as a rock, I guess. But it's also invitational. He wants us to play a part, to be part of God's story. That's a beautiful idea. And we heed the warning here that Paul says, like, remember, we're not proclaiming ourselves. Christian ministry may not be a path of self-fulfillment. Christianity and ministry is more of a path of self-denial, in fact. The Gospel of Mark reminds us of what Jesus said when he said, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Or Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously said, when Christ bids a man to come, he bids him to come and die. Like, that's the calling. It's not about us after all. In fact, we're dying to ourselves when we enter into New Covenant Christian ministry. And instead, it's number six, Christian ministry is making much of Jesus. This was Paul's goal. And might I just say, this is the goal of our lives, making much of Jesus. It's all about the glory of Christ, verse 4 is what Paul says. Now, why did I talk about Christian ministry today? Because the text did. You may be like, I have a real job. I got kids. I got a family. I got so much. I'm not going to quit my job. I don't know how to do ministry. I'm not sure what that looks like. But I'm still asking you the question, where in your life is Christian ministry actually expressed? Where is New Covenant ministry expressed? In your life, are you making an effort to preach the gospel and disciple men and women around you that you've been given? But still, I mean, even ask yourself the question vocationally, what are you living for today? Like, really, you're going to wake up tomorrow, early morning, Monday morning, and you're going to jump into the rat race. You're going to come home late at night, or maybe the rat race is the kids that live in your house that you have to take care of all day. Like you come home after slogging away all day to make money or to just do things. Is it fulfilling to you? Isn't there more that you can use with the vocation God has called you to? And with that, I actually just want to talk about vocation for just a second. This is where I'm going to turn that corner to talk about something you might find kind of interesting. I had my research assistant, his name's Claude, help me with some things this week, with some data on vocational ministry, and it was super interesting. We all know that COVID was pretty hard on people generally, but it was really hard on people who are in vocational ministry. And this isn't to gain sympathy. This is not what I'm doing. In fact, I'm doing something very different here. Like, politics, church divisions, social media, all this just created problems, like big problems, right? It especially pushed pastors to exit the ministry. For pastors who were not aging or retiring out, and still could be working in full-time ministry, many of them just jumped ship. In January 2021, 29% of lead pastors said they were making a plan to actually quit full-time ministry. That's a lot compared to what it was before COVID. But then a year later, the number had actually jumped to 49%. That's how many people thought that they, 42%, excuse me. They were thinking of making a plan to quit full-time vocational ministry. It's back down again, just so you know, but there are lingering effects. One of the things that, you know, Claude told me this week is the MDiv degree is pretty clear of an indicator of those who want to pursue pastoral ministry, but the U.S. MDiv enrollment at accredited schools fell 14% in the past 5 years. It's actually gone down. My college, my Bible college that I went to in Portland, just a story, it just shut down. Like, it's gone. There's no one else going to ministry there. It's pretty crazy to see that happen. But seminary enrollment is only one part of the story. The pastoral shortage in local churches is even more eye-opening. Like, it's a crazy thing. Clergy are getting older and retiring or dying faster than new pastors are coming into the ministry. Like, literally, pastors are dying out right now. It's happening. An interesting case study is the United Methodist Church, not our denomination, of course, but it's been declining since 1990. And now there are almost half as many pastors in the United Methodist Church as there were 30 years ago. There is some really good news on the other side. This is a cool idea that minorities, many minorities in America, are pursuing theological education. People of color, black people, Asian people, and even women are pursuing MDiv degrees more than they ever have. White people still make about half of seminary enrollment in the United States, but it's being caught up with other people, which is wonderful in my opinion. But the 30-year trend, and this is a crazy thought, shows that the next people that are studying theology, most of them do not plan to go into church ministry at all. Instead, they want to teach at Bible colleges or seminaries because no one wants to go into the church. Now, I say all this stuff. Stats aren't always compelling, right? I know they aren't, and Clyde could be wrong. He tells me that every time he talks to me. But these numbers tell us a story. And that story is that people going into church ministry right now are few and far between. There may be a few of you right now that are considering what God is calling you to in your life. May I say this? Would you consider vocational ministry? Do you think that was coming today? I actually want you to consider it. Like, we live in America. Some places, you won't get paid to do this. My friend Nopum doesn't make very much money in Myanmar. He's also the most compelling human being I've ever met in my life. He is an inspiration to me. And there's people in here right now that are kind of saying, what does God want me to do with my life? And I would just humbly present to you, maybe vocational ministry is an option for you. Maybe it's one of those things where you need to decide, I'm going to decide to do something different with my life. I thought my life at Amazon was going to be it, and instead I'm going to go to Germany and move there and do ministry. Daniel Kirkpatrick, who's running our slides right now. Maybe you're a person who's like, I have always thought of ministry and thought it would be worth doing, and maybe I should make that attempt right now. And especially for those of you, if I can appeal to you, if you're under 30, it's not a lot of us in here, but if you're under 30, I would like look you in the eye and say, consider ministry. We need you. God's calling you to New Covenant ministry. Ministry doesn't start with your ability. It starts with God's mercy. Like, grace comes first, then the calling follows. That's the foundation of every person, including myself, in ministry. I'm not very impressive, guys. I'm just trying to be faithful to what God called me to, and hopefully to inspire others to follow Jesus. And out of God's mercy, I've not given up yet. And have I wanted to? Oh, 100%. There's been days, again, Mondays, every Monday. I feel that. But out of God's mercy, I keep opening the Bible. I keep trying to point people to Jesus, even when it's hard. And if you've sensed a call to even consider gospel ministry as a pastor, as a church planner, as a missionary or ministry leader, I want to talk to you. This is as close as Darren ever gets to an altar call. I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you afterwards. I want you to email me and say, I'm curious about this. What would this look like? And I'll give you some ideas. Because God might be calling you just like he called Paul, because you have been mercied. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. It is powerful and effective. God, I'm thankful for this opportunity to even humbly stand before my church family, who I love, those who I know in here, those who I don't know very well, and just give this appeal that's based on Paul's own experience in life. And to hear this, Lord, is super compelling to know that you might be calling someone in here or someone's in here to consider church ministry as a calling. As my friend once told me, Darren, don't go teach at a seminary. That's easy. Jump into the church. That's hard. And I want that. I want to live out that calling, knowing it's difficult and knowing that it's something that you yet equip us to do. And so, Lord, for those of us in here who have responded to the gospel of Jesus and have trusted in you and want to be a part of something new, Lord, I pray that we might have that moment today to say, maybe this is something I should look into. Would you call and equip those that you have called and will equip? Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.